The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
So as we close chapter 1 of Colossians this morning, in verses 19 through 24, we move into a new section. As we begin a new section in verse 24 and close chapter 1 of Colossians this morning, this section that begins in verse 24 is going to take us all the way to chapter 4, verse 6. After Paul's greeting and prayer and thanksgiving in verses 3 through 14, we had a presentation of Christ in verses 15 through 23. And in verse 24, we're moving into a new theme. And really, this is the second part of the book, and it's going to take us all the way to the final greeting. That's how I outlined it. I think that's how it's supposed to be understood. As you move into verse 24 at the end of this chapter, Paul begins to talk about himself a lot. And so at first you might think that that Paul is just giving them some insights into who he is. He's never been there before. He didn't found that church. He doesn't know them like he knew the church at Philippi or like he knew the church at Ephesus. And there might be a little bit, there might be something to that. That could be part of it. But what you recognize here is that as Paul is talking about himself, he's talking about himself in the context of a greater theme. And that theme that begins in verse 24 and runs all the way to chapter 4, verse 6, is the theme of becoming mature in Christ. Spiritual maturity is the theme of that large section there. And you see it this morning in our passage in verses 24 through 29, not 19 through 24, 24 through 20 to 29, when he says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." And here at this moment, see, he is beginning this larger theme after presenting the gospel to emphasize and focus like a laser beam on presenting the Colossian church spiritually mature in Christ. And that's what the rest of this section is going to be about. So the Apostle Paul is speaking about his ministry here at the beginning, beginning in verse 24. He's speaking about his ministry in the context of bringing them to spiritual maturity. Okay. He's going to speak about his ministry. He's going to speak about suffering and how it's understood in the context of who he is and the ministry that God has given him. But it's also understood in the context of how his suffering and the ministry that God has given them is related to their spiritual maturity. See, that's where he's getting to. Okay. This is important, I think. I even asked my kids in the car on the way back and forth to cross-country practice this week, why do you think Paul's talking about himself so much? That's not really, you know, the Apostle Paul boasts in nothing but Christ, him crucified. He's not a look at me guy. He doesn't defend himself. He gets to see the third heaven and he doesn't tell anybody because he doesn't want to boast. He's always about exalting Jesus. But all of a sudden here, he just starts to talk about me. And you're like, what the heck is he doing? Like, why do we need to know this stuff, Paul? See, he's going somewhere with it. He's going somewhere with the ministry that he's been given and the suffering that's involved in it and then their spiritual maturity. That's where he's going, okay? So it's an interesting question, and my boys gave me all the right answers, okay? So this sermon is good today. It's because of me. If it's bad, it's because of them, all right? Is that how that works? I don't know. He is focused on making them mature, complete. The word, this, it's telos. Bring them to completion. Bring them to the goal, the end, the final. That's what he's about. To make them so that they could be presented mature in Christ. That's what he is struggling with. That's what the suffering's all about. And that's why he can be given this ministry by God's grace and be afflicted with 39 lashes and 4 shipwrecks and dragged through town after being beat to death almost and having to be smuggled out of places. And one place he's called a blasphemer and one place he's nearly hung. This is why he ends up with the head cut off. This is why he's in prison all the time. Right? He can do these things and he can still say, as he does here at the beginning in verse 24, that I rejoice in my suffering. Because it's not for nothing. It's a rejoicing in suffering that comes from a God who is glorious and a message that is glorious and a Savior that is glorious and a goal of making people mature in Christ, which is glorious as well. If suffering is for nothing, then what are we doing? It's not for nothing. It's meaningful. God is working in it. And Paul understands that. So we see that's what it's about. So let's look at it under 3 headings here. This is like, I included 1:24 through 2:5 because that all goes together. It's one section there. We're going to take it in 2 parts, the second part next week. The first 5 verses of chapter 2 next week or so. And you can tell that they go together because there's a chiasm again once again like last week in Paul's writing. You see the connection in verse 24 with rejoicing and suffering for your sake. And then if you go to 2:5, you see once again it's rejoicing, but it's rejoicing in your firmness of faith. All right, so there's rejoicing at the beginning and a rejoicing at the end. There's union in their rejoicing. It's my sufferings for your sake. And there's a union at the end that I am present with you in the spirit, although I'm not in the body. But instead of rejoicing now because of suffering, I'm rejoicing because of your steadfast faith. There's a rejoicing and a rejoicing at the end. You see the mystery in verse 26 and then again in verse 27. And you see mystery again in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2. And then right in the middle there, in verse 29, and in chapter 2, verse 1, you see this word, you might have contending or struggling. See those words there? The last verse in chapter 1, for this I toil, struggling with all this energy. And then chapter 2, verse 1, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have. See, that's the center. What he's saying is, this is all about my struggle for your maturity. It's really not about me per se. It's about the struggle for your spiritual maturity. It's really all about you. I'm serving you as the way that I serve him, which makes all the suffering worth it. 3 points. We're going to look at the suffering. We're going to look at the mystery. And we're going to look at the maturity. And I made it 2 parts because I think this, the mystery that is given to us and how it relates to all of Scripture is important for us to see, okay? So the suffering and the mystery and the maturity. Here we go. First of all, the suffering. Like I said, he begins with rejoicing in verse 24. I'm rejoicing in this suffering. And like I said, why? It's because he knows it has a purpose. It's a purpose that at large is a purpose for God. It's God's purpose, and it's for God's people, and therefore it's worth it. You could title this section of Scripture, you could title this sermon, "It's Worth It." That's really what this is about. It's worth it. He sees it's worth it. It's glorifying God. It's fulfilling great purposes, and it's going to result in bringing people to the maturity that's intended for them through the gospel. So he knows it has a purpose. And this purpose that it has, this purpose in the suffering, is a result of his union with them. Now, I want to point this out at the beginning because it's important to see when we're talking about his union with them as his union with Christ, because both are presented here. See, it's my suffering for your sake. It's Christ's afflictions in my flesh for the sake of his body. So this is what it means to be a minister. It's sacrifice, it's giving of yourself for Christ and for the church and for the gospel. It's ministering the gospel for the glory of Christ and for the sake of his church. And see, it's all other oriented because the gospel is me for you, not you for me. So even when he's just talking about what's going on and how he feels, he's always just gospel, gospel, gospel. Because he's so filled with Christ, that's the way. That's what happens. When you're filled with Christ, this is how you talk. But you can see this union. See, do you see the union? My body and the body of Christ. My flesh, sarx, flesh, body, and the body of Christ. See the union between the, that's what he's lived, that's what he's given the ministry to do. He's taking the suffering in his flesh, and it's for that body. See the union and the unity there. Of course, this is on his mind. I think Paul oftentimes teaches things that are just on his mind. He's obviously a genius, and the Holy Spirit's working through him. He just got through talking about reconciliation, how God has reconciled us in Christ, united us to himself by the blood of his cross. And we are united to one another as we are united to Christ in the blood of his cross. So after speaking about reconciliation and then introducing him as himself as being a minister, he's going to go right to suffering, and it's suffering in union, unity, the same unity that brings us together in Christ. That unity is experienced in our suffering as well. So there's unity there in union with Christ. And it's glorious. But what he's saying is this. If we are made one with Christ, if we are in Christ and reconciled to God in his death, then you can better believe we're going to be united to him in his suffering as well. If everything that's true about him is now true about me, that when he died, I died, and that when he was raised, so was I, and that now he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and that's where I am, because I have absolute, complete identification with the person of Christ. If that's true, then that means suffering also. And as a minister of the gospel, as a minister of Christ himself, which he is, he understands that to mean there's going to be suffering. Fellowship in his resurrection, glorious. Fellowship in his suffering comes with it. And it's glorious also. Although we don't want it as much. Right? Remember, it's in Acts chapter 9 where he's on the road, Damascus road, to go kill more Christians when Christ blinds him there and says, you're going to be my apostle to the Gentiles. And before at the very beginning, what does he say? Why are you persecuting me? And Paul says, who are you? I'm not persecuting you. But see, that's when Paul begins to understand that Christ is so related to his people that if his people are persecuted, Christ is persecuted. If you are persecuting his people, then you are persecuting Jesus himself. And this becomes a major part and focus of Paul's theology as the Spirit has inspired it. This is why the Apostle Paul is always talking about being in Christ and Christ in me. I'm in Christ and Christ is in me. Right? I mean, the very first day, he began to understand this relationship with Christ and what it meant. And this hope of glory, which is Christ in you. So this being made one with him in reconciliation is also true in his suffering. And he learns about the intimate union that is there. So when he says, in my sufferings, verse 24, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, what is he talking about? This might be the most difficult verse in all of Colossians. And if you look in a commentary, you're going to get about 1,800 different answers, okay? Let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that Paul is somehow completing the atonement that Christ didn't complete. When he says filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, he's not saying that what Christ did on the cross wasn't enough. He has just given us in verses 15 through 20 this glorious picture of who Jesus is, complete and perfect from creation to new creation, and then said he's reconciled to us we've been reconciled to him by the death of, through his blood on the death of on the cross. So he can't say that and then not say it the very next verse. That's not what he's talking about. This is what I do think he's talking about. I think he's talking about two things here. I want to make it clear so that, because this is a difficult verse. What he's saying is the world hates Christ. So guess what? The world's going to hate you. And that's exactly what Jesus said many, many times to the disciples, right? We all understand that. The world hates Christ. If they could kill him again, they would do it. If he came again, we'd kill him. They want to kill him more. They wish they could get some more killing of Jesus in. They hate him. The world hates him. And so, if you give your life to him, and if you live for him, and he's not bodily here to hurt and beat and put on the cross, then guess who's going to get it? Then you're going to get it. You are going to get it for him. Praise the Lord. So that's what Paul understands this, first of all, to mean. Their hatred for Jesus is going to be poured out on those who love him and those who are united to him. So, see, this is interesting. What Paul discovered, just as he discovered that if you persecute Christ's people, you persecute Christ, he also discovered that if you live in union with Christ, then you experience the sufferings of Christ as well. Second thing this means, I think, and that is this, that true union and communion with Christ, if I am one with Christ, if I am in him and he is in me, true union and communion with Christ is going to result in increasing intimacy and increasing maturity as I identify in greater ways with my Savior and Lord. As I am more and more conformed to him in his death and more intimate with him in the fellowship of his sufferings, as that happens in my spiritual maturity, what's going to happen is I'm going to look more like Jesus. What Paul is saying is, the more you look like Jesus, the more you're going to be persecuted. Of course. Of course. That makes perfect sense. But the thing about it is that the suffering or the persecution that comes as a result of looking like Jesus, becoming like Jesus, loving Jesus, living for Jesus, that is a sign of your union with him. The security and assurance of knowing you have him comes with the persecution and the suffering. It means something. It means you're becoming like your Savior. It means you're right on track. It means you're right in God's will. That means this suffering is not random. It's God. God is working his purposes through it. So be joyful. The more and more I become like Jesus, what that means is the less and less I am, put it this way, the more and more I'm severed from the things of this world, and the more and more I'm preparing myself for the world to come. I'm being less and less conformed to this world and more conformed to the world to come, to my Savior, because I am more intimate with him in the fellowship of his suffering and becoming conformed to him in his death. I'm bearing obedience, cross-bearing obedience, as it were, as I live for him. So that's the suffering that Paul is speaking about. Secondly, the mystery. Verse 25 and 26. Of which, for the sake of his body, that it, the church of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The idea of this stewardship he's been given, it's a picture, it could be an administration that's been given, making you the custodian of something. It's the idea of an owner of a house giving you the servants of the house a plan for carrying out what he wants done in the house. All right? He's been given a stewardship by God to carry out the plan and purposes of the owner. That's what he means by God has given me a stewardship there. He has been entrusted, if you were, by the owner with a plan that will meet his expectations for his own exaltation and fulfill his purposes. What he desires to make happen in the world. That's what it means to be given a stewardship. And that's how Paul sees himself. And then he continues, to make the word of God fully known. And then in verse 26, he says, this mystery, speaking about the word of God, he's talking about to be made fully known. This mystery, hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. Okay. So, this word of God is a mystery that for a long time was hidden, but is now being revealed. What Paul understands that what he is doing in his ministry, as it's been given to him by God, is revealing this thing that's been hidden. Every time Paul uses this word mystery, mysterion, he's always speaking of not something that's unsolvable, but something that God has yet to reveal, but is present in Scripture. A mystery is truth that is present in the Old Testament, but not understood yet until revealed in the New. That's how Paul understands his ministry here. This is what he's been given. He's been given the ministry of making the Word of God fully known, and this Word that's going to be made fully known is the mystery of things that are in the Old Testament that nobody could see that now are being revealed. Therefore, that mystery, in other words, is Jesus. You see that it's Jesus because in verse 27, Paul says, I'm sorry, 28, he says, let's read 27. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of his glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. Christ in you is the riches of the mystery, the hope of glory. And then verse 28, him we proclaim. Make the word of God fully known, him we proclaim. So what that means, therefore, is the mystery that's been hidden is Jesus. Paul understands his ministry to be preaching Jesus, revealing Jesus. Jesus is the mystery in the Old Testament. He's the hidden one that makes it all make sense. That when he comes and he's revealed in the New Testament, things start to come together. And that's the ministry that Paul's been given. All that the prophets are pointing to, all that the prophets are teaching about the coming of the Messiah, that's the mystery. And see, Paul sees my ministry. What a glorious ministry. As I get to take all that and say, it's Jesus. It's about Jesus. Like Jesus in Luke 24 on the road to Emmaus with a bunch of men who were very, very confused. They're saying things like, I thought that he was the Messiah, but instead he died. Right? Jesus has said over and over again to his own disciples, isn't it in the scriptures that the Messiah must die? What? Hidden. It's hidden, right? And then what does Jesus do? He goes back to the Old Testament, says that the law and the prophets, and he shows them how it's all about him. What a great Bible study that was, I'm sure. So that's how he sees his ministry. So this is why we talk about things like, we use words like, when we're talking about the Old Testament, like promises and shadows and types. And when we're talking about the New Testament, we use words like fulfillment and light and realization, right? Because that's the Old Testament and the New Testament together. And Christ is the one who makes it all work. And that's the ministry of Paul. And then, as I mentioned, I read Daniel, and I know that was a lot of verses, okay? But my gosh, that's just it jumps out at you when you kind of understand what's going on. Paul is in the habit of using lots of echoes of the Old Testament. And what I mean by that is he doesn't say, you know, like it says in Daniel chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, through 22. He just talks of scripture because it's just in his mind, and he's just talking it without giving a reference to it as the way to understand something. Okay, does that make sense? And that's what he's doing here. That's why we read Daniel this morning. If you look at those verses again, their connection between verses 26 and 27 here in chapter 2, verse 2, words like mystery and hidden and revealed and make known and wisdom and understanding are peppered throughout that whole section as Nebuchadnezzar has this dream and God gives Daniel the revelation of what it all means. And what was this dream about that Nebuchadnezzar has? Ultimately, this dream was prophesying of the kingdom of Christ that would come. And although it would start off as a small stone, not cut by any human hand, it would crush all the other kingdoms. This messianic, eternal, ultimate kingdom that would come and start small and grow. He's already talked about the gospel bearing fruit and multiplying. And we talked about that in reference to creation all through the Old Testament, how over and over again it's about bearing fruit and multiplying and bearing fruit and multiplying. And here we have, once again, we have something that's beginning and growing. See, Paul understands, as he understands his own ministry here, that what Daniel is making known that was once hidden in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar is pointing to the messianic mission and establishment of God's kingdom in Christ that is to come. And Paul understands that preaching this mystery that's been given to him is the way that's going to start to happen. The coming Messiah, this rock that's cut out by a divine hand, will eliminate all the other kingdoms, and only this kingdom lasts forever. And through the gospel, that is beginning. The revelation of the mystery in his preaching indicates that the kingdom that Daniel saw, that God revealed, is being established as we speak. And it's being established as the Apostle Paul and one believer transformed after another preaches the gospel, the person and work of Christ, and the kingdom grows. That's why Paul can rejoice in suffering. That's the purpose. What a great purpose. That which was hidden in ages past is revealed in the person and work of Daniel. So see, we're promise and fulfillment, types and reality, shadows that are fleeing with the light because Christ has been revealed. All the mysteries are revealed in Jesus. Jesus is the content of this mystery. Therefore, what Paul does is, verse 28, we proclaim him. The mystery of Christ, we proclaim him. And in proclaiming him, his person and work, we proclaim the gospel. Remember, in fact, back in verse 6, it says that the gospel came to you and the whole world. See, that's that bearing fruit and multiplying. So this Colossian church is learning some things here as Paul talks about his ministry and how it relates to them. This gospel that they've received is the same gospel all churches have received. It's going out into the whole world. They are all united together upon the same life-giving message. And it unites all believers. So what the apostle does, you can see this already starting in the book of Acts, and it's glorious. What the apostle does in this ministry is he preaches the gospel that he's been given, and he teaches the word of God in the Old Testament in relationship to that gospel. Now, that's important as we move to maturity. This is why I wanted to talk about this and spend some time on this morning. That means that this right here is like a formula for rightly interpreting Scripture, for rightly reading Scripture, and applying it even. This is how the Apostle Paul did it. This is how the Apostle Paul, how does the Apostle Paul understand Scripture? He understands that in the Old Testament, all those things are revealed in Christ. So see, he's going to find Christ in that. It's the center, it's the meaning, it's the content of the Old Testament. It's all about him. It's pointing to him. All preaching must be Christ-centered. All teaching must be Christ-centered. Christ must be the center of it all and the content of it all. If it's not about Christ and how he is fulfilled and all things have been realized in him, then you're getting it wrong. He's going to preach Jesus. And in the preaching of Jesus, what's going to happen? The word of God will become fully known. Meaning, all that the Old Testament predicts is going to start to become to fruition, come to fruition in fulfillment and be realized in Christ. Preaching Christ fulfills the word of God because in the preaching of Jesus, all the hidden mysteries are revealed. Once again, I'm going to say this. Jesus is what makes it make sense. Why in the world is sacrificing some quadruped, little lamb, have to do with sin? Right? Why are they so angry about little fluffy animals? It makes sense in Christ when the Lamb of God comes. You understand the firstborn of the dead when Jesus comes, the firstborn Son, only begotten Son of the Father. All those things make sense and become understandable, made clear. You've been walking in a dark room all your life, and then Christ comes in light. And now you can see all the treasures that are there. And it gives God great glory because you can see what he was doing all the time. He's been doing stuff all the time. He's been working all the time. He's been preparing you all this time for this, to receive Jesus. And how does he do it? How does he preach and proclaim and teach Jesus? Look at verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Why? That we may present everyone mature in Christ. Notice, in preaching Jesus, he is evangelizing and correcting at the same time. It's gospel and Jesus for salvation. It's gospel and Jesus for correction and exhortation and growth. It's not gospel for get those lost people saved and all these saved people need something else. Who is this mystery revealed for? The saints. The saints. One time he's preaching it. One time he's using it to warn. One time he's sitting around with them teaching about things, showing them how that relates to something else. This is how he understands the Bible. How do you understand the Bible? There are a lot of people that want to unhook from the Old Testament. There are a lot of people that think there's a different God in the New Testament from the Old Testament. There's like, I'm not reading that Old Testament. That's a, man, that guy, God is mad. And God in the New Testament is loving and all that. It's all about Jesus. Paul understands that Christ and his gospel are the preeminent reality that must be used as an instrument in interpreting the Bible. Paul understands that Christ is the key to understanding it. He's the content of it. He is the essence of the Bible, and thus, he should be the center of the teaching. For Paul, it is only through Christ and the power of the gospel that people become mature. We preach Christ, warning, teaching, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Apart from that, maturity doesn't happen. The more Christ is understood, the more I become like him. The more I understand Christ, I become Christ-like. This is glorious. When he talks about preaching Christ, he's talking about always showing Christ realized. There's a full drama, historical drama of redemption. He's always, he wants us to find in the text where we are in this redemptive plan being carried out and show where Christ is in it. He wants us to see the context of God's revelation. See what God, how God is working in ways that we would have never seen before. And you can do this if you understand how to look at Scripture, how to read it through Christ. Only through Christ can we reflect on the unity of Scripture and its fullness and the mystery of Jesus, who, it turns out, was not only Lord of the covenant, but servant of the covenant. We didn't see that coming. We're out of time. Rick, have you recognized, as we close, and we're going to talk about maturity next week, more about maturity next week. I just want to give you, kind of lead us up to chapter 2, verse 1 here. Do you notice how he talks throughout this, throughout Colossians so far in the first chapter? Look, for me, it just makes so much sense. Why he says the things he does, it's not random. Just little things like, he talks about a ministry that's given to me. It's by grace, right? He every time he gets an opportunity to sneak in unity or union with one another and through Christ, he's doing it. If you look at how God-centered it is, it's this way throughout. But I mean, in verse 3, he's thanking God. In verse 9, it's about asking God. It's about the knowledge of God's will. In verse 10, it's about being worthy of God, being pleasing to God, living in the knowledge of God. In verse 12, it's about who the Father God has qualified. In verse 13, it's about what God has done in delivering us and transferring us. It's God doing this. It's just God's doing it. God and God and God and God and God. You see, you don't even realize how gospel it is. Just gospel and gospel and gospel and gospel. God-centered. To the degree that our theology is Christ-centered, then it will not be, then my life and my ministry and my being a husband and my being a father, it won't be man-centered. It won't be me-centered. To the degree my theology is Christ-centered, my life won't be me-centered. To the degree my theology is Christ-centered, my understanding of the Bible won't be me-centered. To the degree my theology is Christ-centered, my life will be Christ-centered. And so in everything he does and in everything he says, he puts Christ at the center and makes Christ the force and makes us unworthy sinners have received the grace of God and salvation. The riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you.